Luke was going to take my turn up here. We laugh about it that he's often extra friendly when I show up when it's my turn to preach. Seems extra happy to see me those mornings. Well, I welcome you this morning. This morning we're continuing our work through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through a series, working through in small sections of verses through the Sermon on the Mount and kind of what that can speak to us today. And the last several weeks, I think there was a bit of a theme. Well, there's certainly the theme of money and material wealth and everything, but the last several weeks, I think it's been revealing a call on the Christian, on us as Christians, to navigate our course through life completely differently and with a different approach than the world around us, than those who don't know Christ. We talked about a different value system that realizes the transitory nature of earth and that it's not going to satisfy, and it looks to store up treasures in heaven, treasures in a different kingdom. Realize that the yearning and valuing and pursuing the treasures of earth will blur our moral vision. And ultimately, while we observe the world around us running around to the master of money and wealth and pleasure, we're called to serve a different master. I heard about that last week. And so the text this morning concludes the section of the Sermon on the Mount concerning material wealth. We're in the very end of chapter 6. And it makes clear, so we've been going through this, ways that we are to be different, ways that we're to walk differently than the world around us. And this morning, the topic in which we are to be different than the world around us is in the area of trust and worry, the area of anxiety. We know God, and that's to have an impact on our walk. Welcome you to turn to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And as you're turning there, let's read from Psalms. Psalms 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know you will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Because we're people of faith and trust, we're called to be different in the area of anxiety and worry. And we're all wired a bit differently. We all have our own kind of inclinations, our own tendencies. Some will quickly conceive of the worst possible outcome, and it'll loom larger, it'll feel more likely. Others can just kind of always see the glass half full, always expect the best. We have a little bit of a natural just wiring that's going to be different. But I think for all of us, even the most optimistic here, our lives are still touched by worry. Our lives are still touched by anxiety. There's a struggle. And if this is a struggle for you, just know that you're not alone. This is something I think a lot of people on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, have to walk with and through. So listen to the words here of Jesus in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Over and over in these verses, Jesus speaks directly to worry. He says, do not worry. Which of you by worrying? Why do you worry? Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. He repeats it, that theme over and over through these verses. And I think we need to start from a posture of just recognizing these are a command. Like, we're going to look at this kind of from a comforting standpoint, but it also is a command that we are called to walk in. We're called to walk differently as it relates to worry. So one of the questions I think just hangs over this teaching here from the outset is, will we obey God in the area of worry? I think we need to look at it in terms of obedience. Will we obey his command not to be anxious? Now first, just to deal with a little bit with the translations, this is one of the verses where if you are a staunch advocate of the old 1611 King James Bible, you're going to have a little bit of a harder time, I think, capturing the meaning here. It's going to start to lead you in the wrong direction. The King James Bible takes down, rather than saying do not worry, it says over and over again, take no thought. Give no thought to what you will wear. Take no thought for tomorrow. And this almost sounds like kind of a passive laziness, like just put your brain on the shelf, don't plan, don't work, don't even think about what your family will eat. And I think, without even going into it, I think the context of the rest of Scripture, we feel pretty comfortable that we are called to be providers and industrious and to count the cost and to be responsible. And the word here that is used means, like the word that we translate in the other versions as worry or anxiety, means to have concern or care or distraction about a possible misfortune or danger. It's apprehension, it's fear, it's worry. Barnes, his commentary, and this would have been published first in the 1830s, so it's already pretty distant from us, but in the 1830s already, the meaning of the word thought had shifted. And he says this, he says on his commentary on Matthew 6, he says, the word thought, when the Bible was translated, so looking back to 1611, meant anxiety, and is used with that meaning frequently by the old English authors. Like many other words, it has since somewhat changed its signification and would convey to most readers an improper idea. The word anxiety would now exactly express the idea and the sense, and is exactly the thing against which our Savior would guard us. And he wrote that in the 1830s, so already in those 200 years that transpired from the King James till him, the meaning had shifted. And so just kind of a word of caution on your study, sometimes the meaning of English words shifts over time. I mean, we see it already just in our lifetime. Over the course of a decade or two, you'll see the meaning of a word take on a different flavor. And so when you're dealing with translations that can be hundreds of years old, be conscious of that. These words undergo changes over time. And so it's incumbent on us to do our best to uncover what was the original meaning. What was the author intending to convey when he wrote these words? Even a good translation over time can become muddled. But now let's get some clarity on what he means, or what kind of anxiety is being forbidden. Because there's a kind of anxiety that's sinful and a kind of anxiety that isn't. So this word that we translate as anxiety, sometimes in the New Testament is referring to legitimate concerns and other times to illegitimate worry. It shows up 19 times in the New Testament. 6 of them are right here in Matthew. So a good portion of that word is just right here in Matthew. Another 3 are in the parallel section in Luke. So pretty much half of the times that the Bible in the New Testament talks about worry or anxiety is from this sermon. The others are used by Paul. Paul uses it 7 times in his letters. And in Paul's usage, 6 of the 7 are either neutral or positive. 2 Corinthians 11:28, he describes his deep concern for all the churches. And he's not speaking of like this problem he has, he's just talking about a burden he's been given to carry, this deep concern for all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about remaining unmarried or getting married, it's the same word here. He says, for he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, worries about the things of the Lord, how he may please God. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how may he please his wife. And there again, he's speaking, when he talks about caring for the things of God, he's saying it in the positive sense. That's a proper care and anxiety. Again, when he recommends Timothy to the Philippians, he says, because he will sincerely care for your state. Again, it's that same, he's anxious for you. Paul says that's a good thing, but later, just a little bit later in that same letter, in the same epistle to the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, using the same word. So context matters. Context of this, of our anxiety really matters. And I think we can just settle on concern for the church, for others, for your children. That's an appropriate concern. Does it cross over to worry, though? There's a difference, I think, there. I think when we're concerned for others, I'll use the word concern, it reflects the fact that we are invested in others, that we care, that we have kind of purposes beyond ourselves. But it can cross over to what we'll call sinful anxiety. And what's the difference? John Calvin puts it this way when talking about this verse. He says, if we give proper attention to the words of Christ, we shall find that he doesn't forbid every kind of care, but only that which arises from distrust. So think about that. As you talk about worry, the kind of worry that we're talking about that we need to avoid is the kind that has its roots in distrust, in a lack of faith. It crosses over to sinful anxiety when it's a symptom of our distrust of God. I think contained within that is an element of us taking ownership over that which we are stewards. Taking ownership and feeling a control and a responsibility that goes beyond what we're actually called to walk in. So I ask, does your anxiety arise from the fact that you're taking ownership beyond what's yours, thinking that it all depends on you? Jesus is calling on you not to worry. And he gives us a couple reasons. So first, think about how useless and powerless worry is. This is one of the reasons he gives here in verse 27. He asks if your worrying can add to your life. And here's an interesting thing. I won't go into it deeply, but you can legitimately translate this. And I read kind of the different rationales as to why they go one way or the other. You're familiar with adding a cubit to your stature or adding an hour to your life? And they're using the exact same words, and they're both legitimate. It's a bit ambiguous in how it's presented. And I think there's certain like sayings that we would have that would carry the same kind of ambiguity if you're trying to translate it 1,000 years from now. But he's saying either way, in either adding a cubit to your height or adding an hour to your life, either way, he's making the point that worry is powerless to make anything better. Planning can help, but not worry. I read a quote by a baseball player, Mickey Rivers. He was played back, I think, in the 60s and 70s. But he had a way of saying it. It's kind of humorous, but it really makes a lot of sense. He said, ain't no sense worrying about the things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And ain't no sense worrying about the things you don't got control over, because if you don't got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. It kind of covers it, doesn't it? It kind of covers both sides. It's a waste of our mental and emotional energy. You've heard it said, worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its trouble. It only robs today of its joy. I think we've probably all experienced that. It's so true. I challenge you to think about this. Have you ever worried about something? Like been fearful of some kind of negative that you felt was looming over you, and then that thing happens? Do you ever say, man, I am so glad I worried about that. That made it go much better. That definitely eased my experience of this pain. No, we never say that. When the bad thing happens, we process and deal with the bad thing, but it's never made easier through those hours and sleepless nights we spent worrying about it. Not an ounce. like I said, planning, making contingencies, that I think that's all great. But the worry yields nothing. I think sometimes in our worry, what we're really doing is it's kind of an anxiety that fantasizes about worst case scenarios. Like I said, it's not only wasteful, it's disobedient. Worry's always future focused. Like I said, when the bad thing happens, then we deal with it. Then you don't really worry about what happened. You might worry about the effects of that, but you don't worry about what already happened. You worry about the future. It's always considering the negative possibilities, even if they're extremely unlikely. It fears the potential, the unknown. Anxiety and worry, it's often the content of anxiety and worry, think about this, it's often consumed with what might result from what might happen. Like this bad thing might happen, and if that happens, then this other consequences might cascade from that. It's full of what ifs, but it's often disconnected from reality. Another quote I really appreciated as I came across it, Mark Twain has a way with words, certainly. And he wrote one time, he said, "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." Known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Have you known many troubles that never happened? Jesus is calling us to step away from anxiety, step away from worry. And Jesus doesn't say, like, I wonder if sometimes Jesus is tempted with his disciples just to give, like, the good old, like, because I said so. Like, I think when you have children, we have teenagers now, and they ask questions, there's times you want to get to the place, there's times that, like, it would just be, because I said so. Just, let's not worry about all the reasons. I have my reasons. I'm not going to be able to explain them all to you. He doesn't do that with us, though. Here, especially, he doesn't go, because I said so. He reasons with us. He tells us not to worry or be anxious, but he doesn't just deliver the command and move on. He gives reasons. And these reasons relate to a couple things. We talked about they relate to the futility of worry, but they also relate to the nature of God and his care for us. So first, he says we don't need to worry because God takes responsibility and care of his servants. So verse 25 here of our text starts out with a therefore. So this is the conclusion of an argument. He's made a case prior to this in the weeks that we've looked at previous to now. And now when we start this morning, he starts with therefore. He's building on what he already taught. This therefore looks backward at what came before. It looks back on what he taught about treasure and vision and service. We're to be focused on heaven and the eternal, not the temporal. We're to be storing up treasure elsewhere. We're to serve God, not money and God. We're to serve God, focused on the things of his kingdom. That's what he was teaching these last couple weeks. Focus on God. Focus on things of his kingdom. Therefore, do not worry. So that's the connection, because God's will for you is to value the eternal things of heaven more than this passing earth, because he is calling on you to be devoted to his kingdom. Therefore, he will enable you to do that. He will provide the needs that are required for you to be able to focus on the things of God. You can do just that with a confidence and counting on the promise of God to take care of you in this world. It's a freedom. You are free to focus on heaven, because God will see to it that your needs on earth are provided for. He is a master that takes care of his servants. And in verse 26, you're not only a servant, but he's your father. You're his child. He's the creator and you're the created. God takes care of his creation. He takes care of his children. Jesus asks rhetorically here, isn't life more than food and the body more than what you'll put on? And I've usually just kind of slid over that verse. It feels kind of like self-explanatory. He's just making this rhetorical point that, hey, there's more to life than food. But I think there's a deeper truth here that's worth unpacking. Put it this way. God has a purpose. If you're here and you're calling on the name of God, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, God has a purpose for your life. If you're a child of God, I hope you believe that God has placed a calling on you, that your life has purpose beyond dressing up and going out to eat. Work for you to accomplish for his kingdom. You have purpose, you have meaning. So if God has, and I think what is one of the elements that we need to connect with here is that if God has a purpose for your life, and life is more than just having the essentials of existence, life is more than food and drink, don't you think God, your Father, will make sure you have what you need to exist while he fulfills his purpose through you? Are you not more valuable than the birds, more valuable in love than the wildflowers? Jesus is saying, don't worry. Keep your eyes on the kingdom of heaven and on the deeper things of life. And I expect maintaining that eternal vision is a struggle. I know it is for me, to keep your eyes kind of unencumbered by the dirt around us. But hopefully we've all had times or seasons in your life where you have that clear, proper perspective, and you're immersing yourself in ministry or in service, those times where you can really feel yourself being a channel through which God is touching the world. And I've not matured to a place in life where this is like the steady state that I just exist and walk in, but I've had those seasons where like you're involved in a project or you're reaching out to a person, or it can even be an evening of volunteering someplace where it's just, this is not about me, this is about something else, and my purposes here are outward focused. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Like those seasons of life where you're getting this right. And I think if you stop during that, or at the as you're in that frame of mind, and kind of turn around and look back at the past bit of time, you'll find that that was marked by a peace that is different than normal. Worry, kind of the things of the earth that you normally worry about, just kind of feel distant. They feel trivial. You're able to, in that time, truly rest in God. And there's a truth here, that this kind of anxiety that Jesus is warning about, the kind of anxiety that he's calling us to walk away from, best flourishes when our concern and focus is on the stuff of earth. That's the fertile ground where that can grow. When our eyes can't see past the dirt and the grime and the pain of a messy life. Verse 25 here says, don't worry about this passing stuff. There's more to life than this stuff. Life is more than just existing. God is adopting you and freeing you to focus on the stuff that really matters. Jesus calls us not to worry. In verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I got to be careful here that we don't make this a, like, do A so that you get B. Like, seek his kingdom so that these things are provided, so that you have your needs met. That's not what he's saying. It's not seek first his kingdom so that you'll have your needs met. Rather, it's do A and you'll never have to worry about B. You won't worry about B. Seek his kingdom and you won't worry about the details of life. I think one of the great cures for anxiety, one of the great kind of weapons against worry, is to immerse yourself in the service of others, to engage a purpose that's outward rather than inward focused. Seek first his eternal kingdom with this singular focus, and the other stuff will take care of itself. One of the major themes that we see through the Sermon on the Mount, especially up till now, but reoccurring through the Sermon on the Mount, is that we are to have an eternal perspective, a perspective that just raises our eyes beyond whatever we're engaged in over the next couple years, whatever we're engaged in trying to move forward in life, have a perspective that raises above that and looks out 20,000 years, 100,000 years. It looks out at eternity. I think it's kind of interesting here that as we are living with eternal perspective, as you're being called to live with this perspective that looks higher out or further out, We're told to do it one day at a time. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God desires us to live in the present as we live for eternity. This isn't a prohibition on responsible planning, but it's a call to live one day at a time, to deal with the issues of today, and then tomorrow deal with the issues of tomorrow. The grace of God that sustains you today will be there for you tomorrow as well. Did you ever, I hope I'm not the only one that had this experience, but I can vividly remember a time or two where you stand up suddenly and you like just whack your head on something really hard. And it hurts so bad. And I remember like this experience of standing there being like, if this would continue, I would go insane. Like this pain is absolutely ridiculous. And you know it's gonna pass pretty quickly. And that knowledge, like you're in this moment of like, if this continues, I can't take it. But I'm okay right now. I can take the right now. I can process His grace is enough for right now. But boy, if this would continue, there's no way. I could not exist like this, right? In that 5 seconds after you just smash your head on a nail or something that was sticking out of the wall in the barn. Can't take it, right? But His grace is enough for right now. I think sometimes we get discouraged because we're going through something, and it's not really that we don't have the grace to bear today. It's like, yeah, we're walking in grace today. But I don't know about tomorrow. If this continues, I can't do this. We get discouraged because we say, if this continues, we can't take it. We anticipate the problem continuing into the future, but we do not anticipate God's grace accompanying it. And we worry. We get discouraged not so much by the painful moment, but by the prospect of a future of painful moments. And it feels overwhelming. I think this is another truth we need to connect with from here, because I think this is something that we walk in. We might be experiencing His grace in a situation today. Our worry usually doesn't factor that into the future, doesn't consider, doesn't walk in faith that that grace will walk with us through that problem. Lamentations 3 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. God's grace is for today, and He intends for you to live through more, and if He intends for you to live through more of those moments tomorrow, can we rest in the knowledge that His grace and mercy will be there too, so that we can face today, today, and tomorrow, tomorrow. Live today for eternity, and then live tomorrow for eternity, sustained by new mercies. So what is your assignment today? Will you obey today, and then trust in new mercies for tomorrow? Verse 34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And I think the truth that overarches this passage, timeless, eternal truths that we're going to pull out from this passage, is the promise that God knows our needs, He cares about us, and He is ultimately good. God knows your needs, He cares about them, and He is good. Verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And over all of this, I think that's just a truth that we're supposed to embrace here. And when we embrace anxiety, our anxiety is saying we don't believe Him. That we don't believe He cares. We don't believe He knows. Or we don't believe He's good. When we wallow in fear and anxiety about the future, we're living as though God isn't there, as though God doesn't know, and as though God doesn't care. And our anxiety can be so insidious. Because, you know, I think if I'm talking to this group here today, if I go down person by person, we genuinely believe that God rules over his creation. We believe that he set the world in order and ordains the seasons and has control over the planets and could change that in a snap of the fingers. We believe that. We believe he's all-powerful. We believe he's all-knowing. We believe that he's good. We would preach these things. We embrace these things. We've learned it from when we were kids. But our worry says, I don't think he's good to me. He's good. He's sovereign over creation. He's good over creation. But our worry says he's not, I don't trust that he'll be good to me, to this child. We'd never say it. We'd never say that. But our anxiety says it for us. So the degree that you're touched by anxiety, that anxiety can fester in your life, it speaks to a distrust, to denial of the goodness of God. The root of nearly all anxiety is our struggle to believe that God will be good to us. We might as well admit it. That's the source. God, I know you care about the world and you sent your son to redeem and reconcile us, but God, I'm afraid that you don't really care about me. That as it relates to me, you're not good. You know, we are the adopted children of God. And I think as we consider the worry that we walk in this blip of time, in this moment of time that precedes eternity. I got a mental picture. I'll tell you real quick. I prepare my sermons in the evenings throughout the week. And I am one that is very, some of you know this well, but you get me after like 10 o'clock, I'm much more philosophical, much more like emotionally in tune. And sometimes then my morning self, who is much more analytical, has to deliver messages that my emotional self pondered the night before. But I'll tell you, I want to close with a mental picture I got here. And it was helpful for me as I just take this picture of Jesus saying, listen, children, listen, don't worry. And he gives these reasons. I got a mental picture that I want to leave you with. We're the adopted children of God. And we're not adopted as infants, really. We carry some scars from our walk. We come from abusive situations. As we come into the family of God, we're coming with scars, we're coming with abuse, we're coming with a history of slavery is what we're coming from. And we carry those scars, we carry that pain into a loving family. And the mental picture I got of these verses and Jesus delivering these verses is this. I see like a family walking out from a courtroom after the adoption is finalized. And there's this little kid. And now he's part of this family. But man, he's got scars. He's got fears. He's got trauma. He's got fears and anxiety. He's carrying a lot. In my head, I see God the Father walking on ahead a little bit. And I see Jesus as an older brother coming up and pulling that kid in. Comes alongside the little guy and puts his arm around him, puts his arm over his shoulder, pulls him close, says, just wait till you get to know Dad.
Just wait till you get to really know Dad. He's so good. You're going to love him. You know, come what may, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry anymore. Just wait till you get to know him. He's good. Jesus tells us not to worry. Close with Romans 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, even calls out famine and nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think Jesus wants us to walk in the light of that truth. These verses, he's just putting his arm around you and saying, listen, you got to get to know your dad. You got to get to know him. He's good. He's good. You can trust him. He's good. Don't worry. I invite the worship team to come up for a closing song. If you would like to stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to live each day for eternity, not full of the worries of the things that we can't control or full of the worries about a future that you hold in your hands. But God, help us to have a focus on the things of your kingdom that make the worries that we often entertain just seem trivial. God, I pray that you'd grant us a deeper realization of your goodness. God, give us the confidence to rest in your care. Amen.